Hey.
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 You are listening to audio
from Fairfield Church of Christ
in Fairfield, Ohio.
To learn more,
get connected, or to support our ministries,
visit werfcc.com.
Looking at Firm Foundations, want to welcome you here to the Fairfield Church of Christ. Welcome to a full-sized chair-roomed auditorium. I'll talk with you more about that as we talk about what's going on. In frustration with the fact that my chair isn't where it was supposed to be, you'll be okay. It's still holding you up, all right? It's all good. All good. We're talking Firm Foundations, and we are taking a look at today at what I would say is probably the easiest sermon I'll ever preach, because I get to talk about how great God is. And anytime I get a chance to talk about how great God is, it's not like I need a lot of help with that. God's Word is filled with all the help we need to help us understand who God is. And so that's why you're not going to find one text today. But I'm going to tell you, for those of you who like to turn in pages with me, I've got four of them that are a little longer. I'm going to need you to turn to those. So if you like fluttering through a page. But today's going to be filled with such fullness of God's Word, because I can't tell you how great He is, but He can tell you how great He is, and God's Word's going to reflect it all. When I look at foundations, and we're in the series called Foundations, it helps to set the stage for something stronger that lasts. Anybody's ever done a project of any kind, whether it be a craft project, if you were doing a flower arrangement with one of those green pieces of foam, you start with the green piece of foam. Like, it doesn't look good until you stuff all that stuff in it. And when you stuff all the stuff in it, the green piece of foam seems to vanish. And everything that you're looking at is the beauty of what happens. Without that foundation, you wouldn't have it. I take that further into people who build and construct and that sort of thing, but a person who likes to garden, where would a tree be without roots? Where would a house be without blocks or concrete, and it's digging down deep and the stuff you can't see? Where would a ship that sails be without that long piece that goes down below? I don't know what it's called, but it's the piece that keeps the boat from tipping over. Where would we be without good tread on our tires? Now, some of us, you know, you need to do something about that. But the fact is that what sits on the road, this little narrow strip of material, quite frankly, that holds us on the road. It's the foundation. Those four little pieces hold us on the road. So you want to make sure that's good, or you're not going to stay on the road. Mountains start with a huge base and kind of build up toward a point, something stronger that's going to last. Statue has a built on a base. I think you get the picture. When it comes to our spiritual life, we need to have a strong base, a strong foundation. And so we're going to take a look at those foundations. And today I get the pleasure of talking to you about how great God is and how He is the biggest, bigger than anything else that we have. I want to pray about our reception of that as we hear from God's Word. Would you bow your heads with me? Now, Lord, we come, and I just want to get out of the way of the word that you have. Your words speak over anything that I have. So I pray that the one word from your word will be the one that someone in this room needs, that every one of us, no matter how long we've been a part of this life here, need to hear and remember again who it is you are, how big you are in our life, and how much we need to keep you at the foundation of everything we do and say. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to keep saying to you several times, He's the biggest. He is the biggest. And I'm going to first tell you that God is bigger than you. Now, some of you are like, I didn't need to come here to hear that. Hope I didn't pay for this ticket today. God's bigger than you. But I want you to know, we sometimes want to be bigger than Him. And we try to make ourselves bigger than Him. We like our agendas, and we like our platforms, and we like our list of resumes, and we want to make ourselves bigger than Him. Sometimes to the point that we can do it without Him. But let me just share at the beginning of each of these points, again from God's Word, how God is bigger than you. This one really doesn't say a lot about you, but it does. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this: In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. bigger than you. Created something from nothing. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 says it this way. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And this is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. To you. The I am comes into our arena and finds himself bigger than we are. And what I understand from these two verses is that he, God, makes things exist that don't exist. He can take something that has nothing in it and make something out of it. And when I transform that into from the planet, the world, the sun, the birds, and I transform it into the spot in my life, I know that whatever it is I think I can't do, I know he can do if he wants to. He can make something exist in me that wasn't existing before. And God can take nothing and make something out of it every time. And so many times we feel like we've created a huge mess with our lives. And I'm reminded from these verses that God is in the business of taking what we've done and he changes it into something so much greater. God takes what you and I cannot see and he makes something appear that we could never possibly imagine. We all need to be reminded that God, your God, the I am, sent a deliverer at just the right moment and brought you life again. We just sang about that. And now I want to try, if I can, into each of these pieces that I give you, bring out some qualities about who God is, characteristics of who God is. And from them, you're going to hear from God's word again, listing what these characteristics are. But in the qualities of that, this idea that God is bigger than you, I know that he's creator. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5 says it this way. This is what God, the Lord, says. The creator of heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth from all that springs from it, who brings breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. Breath to his people and life to those who walk. What tremendous strength you should get from these words. God breathes life into you. And I'm not talking about that big smack that you got after your mom delivered you. And all of a sudden, you took this big gasp in a cry, and everybody went, praise God, he's crying. Like, why we celebrate crying, I don't know. But at that moment, we know he's breathing. She's breathing. And God gives breath and life. He didn't just give you breath and life when you were first born. He's still in your walk, giving you breath and life. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need a good breath from God to get through what I got going on. What tremendous strength comes from these words. God gives breath and life. And when you feel like you can't breathe, pass the news. Pass the news. It's taking your breath away. When you can't breathe, pass the bills. When you can't breathe past the decisions. When you can't breathe past the brokenness. That somehow our Creator is still bringing life into the next moment that we need. And he's still in the middle of it. He still breathes life into your very soul when your heart stops beating and when you don't feel like life is there. He's even in your eternal spot. But I also know a characteristic is that God is personal. You've seen on the screen, if you were here early enough to see it, that next we're going to talk about a personal God in Jesus. But if I can just briefly say, Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, he says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. That's a promise, folks. A promise made to you. Did you hear how many times he said you or yours in that verse? 6 times. He said you or yours. God is big for you. And you and I can never be bigger than him. God is personal. And hear how his own son describes how personal he is. In John 15, verse 14, he says, you are my friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Friends? With God? How is this possible? He's bigger than us. And yet he wants to be friends with us. And I find also in the characteristics of who God is and that he's bigger than you is that he's unchanging. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. These two verses remind me of an unchanging God. That means he's still bigger than anything this world or that you could possibly come up with. And there's nothing that will ever be able to change how much he loves you. We sang about that song, but I want to share another one with you if I can. Fred Whitfield, in his hymn, wrote like bunches of verses. We only know really the first one well, but there's bunches of verses and we don't sing them as often. I'm going to say these verses to you, and then when we get to the chorus, if you'd like to sing the chorus with, I'm sorry, share the verses with you. If you'd like to share the chorus with me, you can. But here are these words. These are three of the verses I picked out of all the ones that are there. There is a name that I love to hear, and I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. It's the sweetest name on earth. Another verse says, it tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Another verse says, it tells me of a father's smile bearing upon his child. It cheers me through this little while, through desert, waste, and wild. And then the chorus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. And I want you to know that there's no doubt that God is bigger than you. And I know you don't need me to tell you that. But I know that you and I both need to watch out when we try to be bigger than him. And then another part of God's bigness, that God is bigger than your giants. I don't know about you, but I have some giants in my life. 1 Samuel chapter 17 tells us about that giant. Verses 23 and 24, it says, as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw this man, they fled from him in great fear. A 9-foot giant might do that for you. They were afraid. But here's what I understand about God being bigger than your giants, that God reduces what you think is huge to be so much smaller. It didn't change Goliath. Goliath was still 9 feet tall. But to David, he was really tiny. Fear can encompass your thoughts and mine and situations in a mere moment in time. We're in one moment carefree and living life to the fullest and then quickly seems to turn and we feel incredibly small at what we have in front of us. Our situation seems to have inflated in our work and we feel defeated or beaten and belittled and now we believe we're in trouble. The Israelite nation felt this for sure when they were approached by a 9-foot giant named Goliath. Goliath was only asking for hand-to-hand combat with one person, which was a common thing that you would do. I'm bigger than any of you, and if I beat you, we win. And David steps away from shepherding to go to Goliath, and he does so without any armor. He's equipped with nothing but a leather pouch of a sling, and he runs toward him. And then he says, you come at me with your sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defiled. All of those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give all of you into our hands. Man, I want that coach in my locker room before I go into the game. But I want you to know, you have him. He's your coach. He's told you what's going on. What made David was so small, and Goliath, who apparently hasn't changed in size, was huge. What do you do when your giants come? How do you respond? What makes you run toward your giants? It's knowing that your giants are reduced in size by an overwhelming peace of God that only he can give. So listen to it as David writes it in Psalm 121. I'm going to read the entire psalm. If you'd like to turn and read that, if you need pages to flip, Psalm 121, we'll read it together. David wrote these words, "I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over Israel. He watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore." See, all you need in that moment, when you have that giant, is peace in the moment, that whatever 9-foot thing is standing in front of you isn't that big at all compared to him. And when peace comes in front of you, when you face your giant, you know in that moment that what you saw was hugely enormous has now been quickly reduced by the bigness of your God. What qualities come in mind whenever we think about giants? Well, here's one of them. One of them is the rock. We call God the rock. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2 said, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." Psalm 89, verse 26 says, "He will call out to me, 'You are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior.'" What's a rock mean? It means strength. It means certainty. It means a foundation. But I would also use a quality to describe him as shield. A shield that we typically will think of would be like one of Captain America's size. You know, it's kind of a small, you've got to fling it, got to throw it, got to stand it. But I like the shields where they're full up. Like it takes two of you to set it down. And now it's in front of us. Because when I put my shield with your shield and your shield with their shield, we make a wall and we surround ourselves. Psalm 28, verse 7 says it this way, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy with my song and I praise him." See, a shield provides protection and I stand behind it. But the cool part about a shield is that not only my protection, but for everybody else who's behind me is also protected. Like, come on, come past this if you want to. But in Psalm verse 3, it says this about a shield, "But you, Lord, are a shield around me. The Lord is a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high." Shield helps to hold your gaze up in the middle of battle. You know, typically when we go into battle, especially facing a giant, we kind of cower and we're downcast. But a shield allows me to look up over the top of that, to see who is in front of me and what's beside me, what's going on. It lifts my head up. And now David is describing the Lord as a shield around me. He's a lifter of my head. And you need to see where you're headed. And then this last characteristic or quality that I would call of God is omnipotent. Omnipotent is not a biblical word. We don't see it in its true form that way. But omni means all. And omnipotent means all-knowing. See, God knows your giants. He knows which giants you're facing right now. He knows which giants are going to be coming your way. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and Almighty in power. His understanding has no limit." That means he knows about your giants. But then let's look at Psalm chapter 66. I want to read 7 verses in that particular chapter, so I'm going to turn to that one if you'd like to turn with me. Psalm 66, verses 1 through 7. David says, "Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, 'How awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Come and see what God has done. How awesome his work in man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land and passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever. By his power, his eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him." Knowing that God knows everything, including the giant that you'll have to face, brings a foundational strength to your moments. Would you allow God to give you peace that you need at just the right moment your giant appears? And he will appear. And when he does, that you'll see the bigness of God in front of that giant and say, "Look how small you are. You little pipsqueak of a giant, think you're bigger than my God?" He gets reduced. This third piece of how we can see that God is bigger, that God is bigger than your dreams and your plans. And a lot of people share this verse out of Jeremiah 29. It's a favorite for a lot of people, but it's kind of in its context, not just talking about plans. It's actually talking about the finance of life. But because we're used to hearing it this way, I'm putting it here. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Romans chapter 8 gets in on the picture when verse 28 through 30, and it says, "When we know that in all things God creates for good those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." And then there's this text that many of you know by heart. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight." See, dreams are going to come. Everybody has them. In fact, some of your dreams that you have that you share with me just wear me out. How are you going to do all of those things you have dreamed, that you're dreaming about, the plans that you have? And I look at your schedule, and I don't want your schedule, and quite frankly, you don't want mine. But you have so many plans. Plans are going to be made, and dreams are going to come, and directions will be ahead of you. Do you trust in his plan to make what it needs to be for you? I would say it this way about this particular point, that he is in front of, with you now, and he will be in your next. Whatever you got planned, whatever you have yet not to even plan, he's going to be in the middle of that. It should give you strength and encourage you to know that God moves in front of your plans to prepare you for the people that you'll face. It should provide a sense of calm to know that God goes with you. The Roman verse that we just read says in all things. It's not in a few things, not in some things, not in a couple of things, but in all things. It seems that the unknown is one of the most frightening parts of having dreams and plans, is it not? What if it doesn't work out? What if what I was thinking doesn't happen? But by knowing God is bigger than anything that you can think of or work on, it should ease your anxiety when it comes to planning, when dreams get stepped on in life. So would you live grateful that he's with you in all things and looks forward to the next things, even those things that are unsure that you cannot see? Well, what qualities come with dreams and plans? The first one that comes for me is that God is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Before we even begin to think of our plans and dreams, knowing that God was here before them and that he'll be here well after them is a pretty astounding thought to know. God is in front of your dreams and in front of your plans, and he'll be there at the end of them too, even if they don't turn out the way you want. But another quality I would find in God in all of this is that he's infinite. An infinite God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says it this way. "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." This last week, Paul Laycock, who was a part of this church for a long time, said goodbye to this planet, went home. And as I was with the family and they were making decisions about what was going on, Paul, who's been dealing with chronic pain for years, like really glad to say, "I really don't want to deal with this planet anymore. I don't want to deal with being poked and punctured anymore. And I want you to keep praying for Carol and for Cindy and for Brian Laycock and for this family, grandkids and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, all sorrowing because they've lost him, but thinking about what he was saying, like, I'm ready to go home. Like, I don't want to be here." He understood this verse. "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And even in the passing of his life, there was celebration. There was celebration. This coming Saturday, we'll be able to celebrate Paul's life right here in this room from 10 to 12 with a service at 12. We'd love for you to come support this family and love on them. Because let's face it, our dreams and our plans are finite. They have a start and they have a finish. They last a period of time and they're replaced or added onto as we journey that God's given to us. And then I would say this characteristic about God, this quality of God, and that is omniscience. There's that word omni again. Omniscience is this all-knowing God, all-knowing God. Psalm 139, verse 4 says, "Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely." That's when it starts to get scary, doesn't it? Like before I've even formulated a thought, God already knows what it's going to be. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it. He knows what I'm going to do before I do it. It's an amazing idea, and it makes us kind of cautiously think, like, does he know that thought? How about that one? He knows that one too, and the one I just said after that. Like, that is the way it is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 says, "In our hearts, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now, if I can speak to the room here and the change again, nobody likes change. I learned that a long time ago. Sorry. But we have a lot of people coming just today. Upwards Basketball is going to fill this room with cheerleaders, basketball players. We're going to fill this room up with all kinds of people. We know in a couple of weeks when Easter comes, we're asking you to invite everybody you can. And we want to have chairs here for them. A month from now, we're going to have a conference here, a women's conference here, praying for 400 people. We have 425 chairs in here. We're going to need spaces for all of them to come. And so we're thinking about what God's going to do and making the place bigger. So it's okay. Sit somewhere else. I know you don't have the aisle that you had before. Sit by that person you like to sit by. But we're trying to increase what we can do because we want to give more glory and honor. Whenever our greatest dreams and plans happen, God is still bigger than anything we could possibly imagine, anything we could invent or dream up. And what's awesome about him is how much God can outdo anything that we have. What happens today? Everybody who comes, we still need more chairs to come in. What a cool problem! What a cool problem! So let's dream together and let God outdo anything that we could possibly dream. I also want to tell you that God is bigger than your sin. And we're going to take a look at Psalm 51, and we're going to break it down here. So if you want to turn to that, God is bigger than your sin. And here's what I want you to know about being bigger than your sin. He wants to, hear me this, he wants to eliminate your sin and make you better. He wants to eliminate your sin and make you better. Now, I say that, and here's the deal. It's like having debt. Sometimes we almost like having debt, and when we're really close to paying it off, we almost feel like we need to borrow some more just in case we lose that credit. We don't want to lose our credit score. We don't want to lose our good standing. And so we feel like we got to have more debt. And so we, oh, wait, we're almost ready to pay the car off. Maybe we'll put something else back on it because we need to have something there. And it's true about our sin. We kind of feel like, wow, if I let go of that, what will happen to me? Like, what will I do then? I'm so used to doing it. I've done this for such a long time that I don't know how not to go on. And we kind of want it to be there. We feel kind of a crutch to our life. And I want you to know that God wants to eliminate the sin and he wants to make you better. Holy God can't have anything to do with anything repulsively unholy anywhere near him. And so what he does is he makes it possible, and this is the gospel, he makes it possible to love us even though we can't. And we just sang this in the last song that we sang. He provides his only son that God in the flesh takes on our sins upon himself, dies in our place so that we get the incredible blessing of extended grace that we don't deserve. Love that we can never pay back. Eternity that God would never make happen if he didn't love us that much. Well, let's break it down for just a minute in this psalm. Psalm chapter 51, that God is bigger than your sin. First off, in the first six verses of Psalm 51, we find out that righteousness comes from God. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sins always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you prove right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost places, righteousness that comes only from God." There's this contrast highlighted in the passage, the sinfulness of David and the righteous great mercy of God. And we need to understand that we're never really justifying our sin before God. We must never impose or water down our view of sin on God because he's holy. Look at verses 7 through 12, though. That's where we find out that there's restoration found in God. Restoration comes in this way. Cleanse me. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Restoration found only in God. You know, there's over 100,000 plus self-help books that you can find on Amazon. And all of us are trying to find another one to store on our shelf, to read and hand off to somebody else, as though this is the better plan than the one that God gave us. People are always looking to fix their brokenness, and there's only one way to truly be restored. We recognize that we're evil at heart and that we got to ask God to change us. And only God can clean us and restore us to whole again as a person. Only God can remove a spirit of rebellion and renew a spirit of willing obedience. But look at these last verses, 13 through 17, and we find out redemption is given by God. Verse 13, it says, "Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, and from the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Redemption is found and given only by God. Taking hold once for the purpose of what God has placed you in this life for. He wants to redeem you. A trade. His life for ours. What a big God. No matter who you are, who you need to be free from, what sin you need to be free from, only he can do it. He is bigger than any sin you have. And only he can rescue from sin's deadly and dangerous influence. All of this talk about how much bigger he is than our sin is going to turn us to the Lord's Supper without question. Those of you that know, we here at this church will every week remember again what sacrifice Jesus made on our behalf in his death, in his blood that was shed as he was nailed to a cross. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to grab your communion, and I'll read this verse before we partake. Because one of the qualities that we have of God, because God is bigger than our sin, is that he is named Deliverer. Deliverer. Psalm chapter 40, verse 17 says this, "But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay." I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful that I'm not still waiting for his coming. That he's already come. That he's already died. And that he's already redeemed. Would you take a moment to thank him for being your deliverer? Lord, for years there were people crying out and praying for the time when you would come and you would redeem them and you would set them free. We are not those people. You have come and you have sent your one and only Son and you have delivered us and we have been set free. And so we come thanking you for being our deliverer, for setting us free from our past, for restoring us and making us new, making us righteous when we're not. Lord, we come remembering and recalling the fact that you gave up yourself willingly on a cross, that you allowed your hands and feet to be nailed, for you took the scorn and sin and the shame that we had, and you took it on yourself so that we would not have to carry it any longer. We thank you for setting us free, redeeming us, and giving us a new name. We thank you now as we come together and commune together in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, church family, as the body of Christ, would you take the bread that you have and eat it, remembering the body of our Savior. Then would you take the cup? Would you drink it, remembering its blood that was shed on his behalf to give you life? One other quality that I want to give to you in regards to God being bigger than your sin is this word chain breaker. Not quite said that way in Scripture, but it is. Psalm 58, verse 6 says it this way. Is not this the kind of fasting that I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke and set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Isaiah is letting us know that what held us before no longer holds us, that you and I are set free by chains. Psalm 107, verse 14 says, he brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Kairos, a couple of weeks ago, we spent time on the weekend with these guys singing. I mean, you get a bunch of men in a room, quite frankly, that do not sing on key. We sing awful. By the way, this coming Thursday is the gifts program, and you get to hear from some of the guys in regards to Kairos this coming Thursday. But here we are in this room, and we're singing these songs together. And of all the songs that we would sing, this song became the most popular for the weekend. And the song's called Chainbreaker. So picture a bunch of guys in blues with tattoos head to toe, none of them singing on key, but with everything in them singing this with all of the freedom they can muster. Here's the words to the song. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to the things that we know that just ain't right. And there's a better life. There's a better life. If you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison-shaking savior. If you've got chains, he's a chain breaker. They wanted this song to be sung all the time, and they just sang it so awful, but they sang it so free, they couldn't help it. It was like shouting at a stadium. And here we are on the outside, sometimes still chained by our own stuff. Last item here, that God is bigger than your problems. And you would think, like, well, Brian, why are you talking about problems? And we just talked about giants. Giants are kind of different things. Problems we sometimes create. I mean, we have some problems that kind of land in our lap, but we have some that we create. And I'll talk about that in a minute. Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 and 6 says, and the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there, and he proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Here's the thing I know about God being bigger than your problems. He goes with you in whatever you have going on in life. And I don't need the month of March to have madness in my life. I mean, all we do is March Madness, get your bracket ready. Bracketology's coming up. We're going to figure out what team's going to win, what team's going to lose, right? But I want you to know, I do not have to wait once a year to get to March to have madness in my life. Anybody with me on that? I've got some madness. And here's the thing about madness. The madness of anxiety, the madness of stress, the madness of heartache, the madness of sorrow, the madness of a world gone mad doesn't wait for the month of March. It's happening all the time, and problems occur. Let me just say it this way. Problems sometimes come our way, don't they? Anybody else say amen but me? And sometimes we bring problems our way. No matter if the storm's coming, it seems like that whole debt thing, like we just feel weird if we don't have a problem going on right now, so we kind of invent them. And if we can't find any on our own, then we'll find somebody else's problem to take on their problem. Like, oh, I didn't have any problem, but now I've got one. I've got your problem. And we're owning all these problems. But I want you to know that God is always bigger than any problems that you invent, that you come up, or that you want to take on. That God is bigger than any problem that we can invent or make up. Here are the qualities that I find with these promises of God. One is that he's almighty. Last text we'll read, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Last chapter says this in a prayer. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13, it says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatest, and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. And now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. You want a prayer that you don't know how to pray and you would like to pray like coolness? Pray that. Circle that and say, I'm going to pray that on a regular basis, because you're going to speak about how big he is. You could begin every part of your problems with the astounding niceness of who Almighty God really is. But then I would tell you this one is a quality. One of the qualities of God is that he cares. Psalm chapter 55, verse 22 says it this way. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you, and he will never let the righteous be shaken. He'll never let the righteous be shaken. Take your problems and let go of them. Stop trying to carry your problems and everybody else's. Stop carrying those problems and start casting them on them. He's asking to take them. Cast your problems on me, he says. Give me your stuff and I'll carry it for you. Stop trying to be bigger than he is. Ask him. He's begging you. Cast it on me. Cast it on me. Cast it on me. Then we find this quality, that he's omnipresent. The last of our omni words. Omnipresent means he's all present. He's always present everywhere. Psalm 139, verse 7 through 9. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, you seem to show up wherever I am. Your problems are much known to God. And his presence is with you in your problems, even though when you feel he's deserted you in the middle of your problems. Listen to who God is. This day and every day, one more time, Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're saying to the Israelites. I am has sent you. And this is what he was telling them. I am has sent God to you. And because of that, I'm telling you one more time today, you can know that the I am is yours. He can be yours. He's a big God. And I close with this particular piece that I'll have in a piece of paper if you want to have it, because it's a whole lot. And I've left off all the verses of Scripture so I don't spend my whole time here. But I'm going to ask you to do something as a moment of reception, to just sit quietly, maybe with your hands opened up in reception mode, like, I want to receive this. Would you close your eyes and receive these I am statements about who you are, because the I am has come. And I just want you to key in on anything that you hear that you needed to hear that belongs to you. So would you close your eyes as I share these I am statements? I am blessed when I come in, and I am blessed when I go out. I'm safe wherever I go. I'm redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I am valuable. I'm exercising my authority over the enemy. I am a child of God. I am loved unconditionally and sacrificially. I'm an inheritor of eternal life. I'm in Christ and he is in me. I am already clean. I'm a branch of Jesus Christ, the true vine. I am Jesus' friend. I am chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I am blessed. I am a servant of the Most High. I am called. I am justified. I am weak in my own natural self. I am free from condemnation. I am led by the Spirit of God, and I am a son of God. I'm a child of God. I am an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. I am more than a conqueror. I'm called according to his purpose. I am transformed by the renewing of my mind. I am a fellow worker with God. I am God's temple. I am wise, strong, and honored. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am sanctified. I'm united with God and one with him in spirit. I'm bought with a price and I belong to God. I am standing firm. I'm a part of the body of Christ. I'm established and anointed and sealed by God. I'm a letter of Christ. I'm Christ's ambassador. I'm looking only what is eternal. I'm walking by faith and not by sight. I'm a new creation. I'm a minister of reconciliation. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus. I am destroying speculations. I am taking every thought captive. I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. I'm an heir to the blessing of Abraham. I am one in Christ Jesus. I am known by God. I am a child of promise. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. I am chosen. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. I'm saved by grace through faith. I'm God's masterpiece. I'm a member of God's household. I'm bold and confident. I'm an imitator of God. I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I'm confident that what God started in me, he'll complete. I'm a citizen of heaven already. I'm strengthened by Christ. And this last one of all, I'm getting all my needs met. When I read all of these I am statements about who I am right out of God's word, and I think there was only one verse that says, I am who I am. He only had to do one thing to say I am. And from the one I am that he gave you and me, he gave us this laundry list of all the things that you and I are just because he is. I don't know what you needed to hear, what you needed to receive, but I want you to know you've been made many I ams because of what he has done in being the I am. Why is it so easy to talk about this? God's bigger, always has been. But I want you to know he wants us to be obedient to him. That's what he wants more than anything, for us to love and serve him with our whole hearts. So one more time, we'll invite you to come. And then if you don't know who he is, I want you to know you can have all of these I am statements once and for all, that you get the whole package once and for all. What if I want to work on what? You don't have to work on anything. He did all of that work through Jesus' son. Died on a cross for you, set you free. And your obedience to him is to say, I admit that I'm a sinner and that I'm messed up and that I need his grace and compassion and that I need cleansing that only you can give. I want you to know the water is ready for that to happen today. You can be washed by the blood of the Lamb today. But one more time, we're going to sing how much praise and glory deserves to our God. We're going to do it through an ancient song. The doxology is how it's referred. But may we lift up our praise to him. And in the middle of that praise, if a decision needs to be made, would you come today? Let's stand and let's sing that doxology.
Thank you for listening to audio
from Fairfield Church of Christ
in Fairfield, Ohio.
To learn more,
get connected, or to support our ministries,
visit werfcc.com.